Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, as we give a report back of your outworking, I pray for encouragement and I pray for life. I pray, Lord, that as we hear what you are doing in the nations, that we'll be encouraged to go and do what you've called us to do. May the testimony of you, Lord, be strong here today. And may all of us, Lord, be inspired by what you are doing and how we can go and be part of what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We're nearly there. There we go. Just before, just a preamble to the thing, I want to just say thank you to every one of you that you allow me to represent you to go into the nations. You know, this commission that God has actually given us is on every one of us to go into our Jerusalem, into our Judea, into our Samarias, and into the ends of the earth. And I just thank you that you've been giving me an opportunity, and I've had the privilege of being going into this Great Lakes region, African Great Lakes, since 2007, May 2007. And God's really built an outworking of his grace in that area. We've made some key contacts. Our role there hasn't been to plant churches. Our role is to encourage the leaders in that context to come alongside those who minister the gospel. And you know, there's been incredible fruit into this. We can't always measure. You know, they say one righteous man exalts a nation. And I know that as we have gone there in obedience to the Holy Spirit, initially I was working into Zimbabwe, and then the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go. And we were doing Africa planning, and Rwanda came on the map. And we had an opportunity about 4 or 5 years ago where one of the key leaders in the nation passed away, Christian leaders. And we went to the funeral and we were talking to his son afterwards. And he just said, thank you for coming to our nation. Because you've imparted something of the life of God in here. And since you have come, we have seen the prosperity of God come on our nation. Now, who are we? We little South Africans, and just obeying the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, when we obey the Holy Spirit, you do not know what he does in that context. So the church is big, and God's working is massive. But the reality, you do not know how the Holy Spirit can actually work in and through you. So where we're working into, we're working into Rwanda and Burundi and the Eastern DRC, the North Kivu and South Kivu province. And this time, we went to Kigali and ministered in the churches there. Then we went away with key leaders throughout the region from Burundi, Rwanda, and the Congo, but also from Tanzania and Uganda and Kenya came to join us there. So God has seemed to be building this into a regional work as we're going forward. And then from Kigali, we went to a place called Kibui, which is on Lake Kivu, a very beautiful part of Africa. And then from there, we spent 5 days, 4 nights with the guys, and then we moved off to different areas, and we went down with the guys that we work with in Bujumbura, and we ministered on Lake Tanganyika, a place called Nyanzalak, and then also into Bujumbura on the Sunday, and then flew back on the Monday evening back into South Africa. So I'm going to give you a bit of a report back. That's sort of the East African community. I don't know if you know, the East African community has 100 million people. You know, it's enormous. You know, Rwanda is actually a highly populated area. It's a very small country with over 11 million people. When you drive through the countryside, there are people everywhere. They're planting gardens and their vegetables and their maize everywhere. Something is growing. Even if it's an open space next to the road, there they are planting their beans and their cassava. So here I'm leaving with my family on the Friday and saying goodbye to my family. It's not always easy leaving your family. I know sometimes they love me, not me going, because they maybe get a present at the end of it. So there was this beautiful view as we were flying over Zimbabwe up into, we stopped at Lusaka and then landed Kigali about 10 o'clock at night. This was a wedding. These strange things that actually happen when you go to things. You get so involved because we know the people. And I was invited to Gad and Adele's son's wedding. His name is Prime, or Prim, they call him. And his future wife was Naomi. Now, we've come out of a culture where we understand how we do it the Anglo-Saxon way. And now marriage is part of the kingdom. And now I come into this context and I'm looking for the Anglo-Saxon way of doing a marriage. Even though I wasn't conducting the wedding, I was sharing a message at the wedding. I was flabbergasted the way they do it. Is that they both arrive in the vehicle together. The parents do not give away the bride. The parents of the bride are not even there. It's a culture in Rwanda. They're not even there. They go to the reception, but they're not there at the wedding ceremony. And then they go through the proceeding, and we preached, and then they go through the vows. They say they don't have their personal vows. They say a vow, and they agree. And they don't kiss the bride. And I thought, phew, this is so different to the way we do things. But God was doing this in an incredible way. The people don't greet them at the end to congratulate them. Not everyone goes to the reception. I thought, you know, when you're invited to a wedding, you go to the reception. I was invited to the wedding and never went to the reception. It's only the few people that are there. Maybe in our African culture, it's different here in South Africa. But there, it was only a few people that actually went to the reception. So it was a fascinating thing to see marriage in that context. Young man, married. He must be early 20s getting married. And I just also wanted to share about something about marriage. In our context, we seem to be getting married later in life. They are young. But when we were in Yanzalak on Lake Tanganyika, I was sitting there and I was watching all the people in the congregation, and it was all these young girls with children. And I thought, oh my goodness, they're promiscuous and they're getting up to stuff, and what are they doing here? Are we going to minister this thing? I eventually went and spoke to the pastor. I said, excuse me, please, I don't understand why all these young women got children. He said, no, they're married. I said, what? They were married. And they're not more than 14, 15 years old. They're married. And that's the culture that is there in Africa at this point in time. They're not the sophisticated lifestyle that we live. Life is that you're born and you're destined to get married and you raise children. And they love big families. You know, most of the families there have between 8 and 10 kids. Can you believe that? I know when they've come to visit us here and we've got 2, and they said, not enough. Nikki got rebuked by the ladies. Not enough. You're selfish. You need more kids. Anyway, our culture is a bit different when it comes to that. But interestingly, when looking at that thing, do you know how old was Mary when she gave birth to Jesus? She was 14, around 14. So that culture, that lifestyle was the time of Jesus, was exactly the same. Got married young and had children young. Maybe the life expectancy wasn't that long, but that's when they started to actually get married and have children. And Jesus was also one of 8, wasn't he? There was 8 in his family. Then on the Sunday, we went to visit the different churches. We all broke up. There were 7 of us from South Africa and Zimbabwe, and we ministered into all the local churches. This is Pastor James, who we met the first time. I met in 2007. This is the church. Thank God for the church in America. The Americans provided the funding to build this building. It's a fabulous building. You still got to fill it, but the Americans provided such generosity to build the church. Not all churches are like this. This is the exception. And then here, this young boy and young lady, her name is Faith, and he's got a funny name, but he's the guy, Samuel Rashambo's son. And this young man, I haven't seen since about 2009. His parents got an opportunity to go to America to visit some churches there, and his wife, Penina, was pregnant, and the child was born prematurely in America. And thank God for the medical profession in America, otherwise the child would have died. But in that, they incurred a debt of $70,000, and the Americans wouldn't let them leave until they paid the money. And they're saying, thank God for America, because now they can live in America. But they've got to pay the debt off. But this young man was sent by his father to Mali. And he's qualified in Mali as a water engineer, hydrologist, and he was coming back and visiting, and it was just to see what God had done. He hasn't seen his family for many years now, but yeah, he's getting on with his life and serving Jesus. His sister next to him is adopted from the genocide. She lost her parents. Her name is Faith, and they raised her, and today she is married, and she's got a child, and God's given her a future. So that what actually happened in genocide is that many of the parents were actually killed, and many orphans. So they didn't send them like we do to an orphanage to go and be cared for, and they out of way. The Christian church actually embraced and they adopted most of the family, Christian families in Rwanda actually adopted a child or maybe even two and have raised them. It's incredible heart. That's where the Christian love actually outworks. Yeah, we were gathering with some of the pastors with their meal. Very generous people. You know, the food may not be the leg of lamb, but my goodness, when they open up their hearts, it's the food. And you know, when you go into these contexts of these people, you must go and eat in their homes. It's a very important thing. And I know we Westerners and we think, oh, no, there's stuff here. I'm going to get sick. I promise you, you won't. Just humble yourself and go and eat their food. And I'm telling you, their food is delicious. Honestly, the food there is what we're aiming for here. It's organic. They have no fertilizer. They don't have all these things that have been modified. It's the tomatoes are sweet. The pineapples are sweet. The pineapples are like a dessert. You know, everyone tells you now, you must eat sweet potato. Well, they found that out for years. And they have these fried sweet potatoes to die for. The peas that they got, they're amazing. So we ministered on the Sunday. On the Monday, we drove with our team gathering from all the nations. There were 33 of us that gathered in Kibuye, but a lot of us came from Kigali, went on a bus. Windy roads. Beautiful landscape. And here we landed up at Lake Kivu, a place called Bethany Hotel. And there, the traditional fishermen, they still fishing the little fish in the Ndagala. The little fish, the kapenta, for those who come from Zimbabwe will understand. And they go out, the fishermen, when you understand the fishermen of Jesus, there's Peter and all of that, they go out at night to go and fish. They don't fish during the day. They go out at night and they take their lanterns and the fish are attracted to the light and there they catch. They throw their nets and they draw. And they don't get, in Lake Kivu, there's not the big fish. It's just the smaller fish. And they gather that and that's part of their staple diet. That a lot of the people. I heard of a story that these fishermen are generous. When there are very poor people that come there and they have no money, these fishermen will say, no, just have this fish. And they would just give it away. You know, poor people are more generous than rich. You know that? We saw that the incidents of Jesus with the woman with the mites, you know, with the two mites she put in. He said she's given more than all these rich people have actually given. And, you know, we can learn so much from these folk, and especially poorer people. They might be poor in financial, but actually they are rich in God. That's me at my room. I'm smiling. That's just the view in that area. Just Africa has some beautiful views. This is also just another fishing craft. They put three together. They work in team, and they catch a bigger haul. Lesson to be learnt. The church is about team. We don't do it individually. We've got to work together in team, and that's our God. Families are team. Work together with your family. That's just another view, just to show you how beautiful. And then we gathered with the 33 of us, and we had three full days of sharing with one another. And as I said, we've gone into this context not to tell them what to do, but actually just to share some insight that the Holy Spirit has actually given us. And I want to just say to you, being part of this family and part of this church, you do not know how rich we are. What God has built here underlying just looks like, oh, we're just a gathering on a Sunday morning and we're doing these things. But let me tell you what the Holy Spirit and the insight that He's given us, how we've structured the church and how we operate according to the New Testament model found in Scriptures is very, very rare. Most of the church has picked up a wrong model, brought in the traditions of men. They've brought in a misunderstanding. They've created business models and put it into the church, and they haven't gone back to the scriptures. So this was a tough time, because it was my first time after Manny's death that I was actually leading the team into that context. And we really just sensed in the Holy Spirit that we needed to deal with structure. So we were dealing with men that are called bishops, and they carry hierarchy in their local context. And remember, it's not only hierarchy, it's culture. Is that like with Stanley, the children and the mother call him not father or papa, they call him pastor. You know, and to unearth these things is that, you know, in the church is a flat structure, there's no hierarchy. Titles are not titles, they're actually roles in the church that we need to fulfill. And trying to break that thing down to get the sense of equality with different roles in the church is a very difficult thing. And we've been trying to do it for many years, but we preached into this and we used the scriptures to expound upon this thing. And by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit started to reveal to these pastors that we've been talking to that if we're going to do it God's way, we need to unravel this thing. And if we are part of a structure that you can't unravel, you've got to leave this thing. So some of them were very challenged because they realized when God brought revelation truth about this, because you're accountable when you receive revelation truth. And they started to take this thing, and you know, the chit-chat that took place after that was phenomenal, just to see how the Holy Spirit, no condemnation, but a reality that God is building his church. And he wants to build it right. And why do I say that God has built his church and we have to build it right? If you go and read in the Old Testament, the Lord spoke to Moses very clearly and told him, build this way. And when they completed according to the exact instructions that the Lord actually gave to Moses, what actually happened? The presence of God came and filled what took place. Now, I'm suggesting is that if we don't build right according to the biblical pattern of a New Testament church based on the new covenant, we will have a representation of God's presence, but we won't have the fullness of his presence upon us. So we've got to be very wise. We've got to be hearing what the Spirit of God, and we don't know everything, but what we've been doing there, we're going to be building on and continuing in our local context. So that was Stanley. Do you know what? There are men in the nations, when we allow them to preach and what they share by the Holy Spirit, I want to just say, Stanley, who's in Burundi, Mapia, who's in Bukavu, and Tabiso, who's here in Joburg, these are black men that God has used in the ministry gifts. What profound ministry took place through them. Profound. Absolutely profound. You know, we've got to be careful. They use a word for white man, Zungu. That sometimes the Mzungu gets very proud and thinks he knows it all. He doesn't. And you know, everyone, I want to say to you, sometimes you look into the American church and you're saying, that is the answer. I'm telling you now, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking in the wrong place. To where God sends you. And here in Africa, we have something that we have to export. The church. An understanding of the church. We have to go to America to teach them how to do church. Promise you. We have to go to Europe. And that's where that fire is coming. God's going to be sending us. When we understand this thing, God wants to send us and go and help them, not to condemn them, but to help them, because God's presence wants to come and be a reality in his church. There we gathered in this room for 3 days. It was just a wonderful day. Can I just say these men there are my friends now. I grew up in apartheid South Africa. I never had a black friend. Do you know that? I was robbed. I was absolutely robbed. And we all were. But here God has, through his grace, has opened up. We've got a myriad of friends. There's an old man, he's 70. That's the group that was there, Atanas. He speaks very little English. And every time he greets you, Jesus is King. Jesus is King. And I tell you, that just hits you. Jesus is the King. He is the King. He is our God. And He reminds us. So you have these beautiful people that live in that context we've been able to work with and going to continue to work with them. Okay, this is just some of the doctrine that we put up. We have eldership-led churches that deal with doctrine, direction, and discipline, the three Ds. We're building a New Testament church. Spoke about vision and mission, and we know that. I carried what God had revealed to us to know our Lord Jesus Christ and make Him known and go and partner with the Holy Spirit. And then we translated it into their languages, into French, into Swahili, into Kirundi, and Kenya, Rwanda. And then just the understanding of a New Testament church, and we're going to be talking and revising that and sharing with you. Now we went, we had a Thursday afternoon, we had a bit of a break, and we went to a little island in the area called Napoleon Island, and that just reminds us of our tree, representing where God spoke to me to plant in this area. It was like Moses in the burning bush. It was so clear. God just, this is the planting of the Lord. And there we are on the top of the mountain with some of the guys. At some of the beautiful flowers, walking in the bush there. And this is the area where we sat around fellowshipping. I just want to just say something. Fellowship is so important. We must eat together. We must drink coffee together because that's how the kingdom grows. Eating was part of Jesus' life. They were eating and they were drinking, they were doing things. The food was very important. And I'll say, don't see it as minimalistic about the food and gathering together. So I'm encouraging you, invite people to your homes. It's not about the meal, it's about the fellowship. And you need one another, and I need you, and we need to be doing more and more of these things. I know we live in busy Joburg and all the things that we're doing, and things are expensive, but it doesn't have to be fancy. But we need to be doing these things of eating together and building the kingdom that way. Because do you know what? God has given us an opportunity to lead here, but I actually don't want just to be the man that's there that's got a role of leading the church. I actually want to be your friend. I think that's more important at the end of the day. We build friendship. Yes, I cannot be with you all the time, but the reality as we build and become friends in this thing, we will function in what God's called us. I believe Jesus was a friend to His disciples. Even though He was Lord and is Lord, He was a friend, and we need to build on those friendships. Petrol's more expensive than here in that region. And this is the road back from Kibwe through to the border of the DRC. Very, very, very beautiful. Tea plantations, some of the finest tea in the world comes from Rwanda. And here we got to Burundi, and the traditional maize crop, and there they drying out their maize and they grind it out. And then we were buying fruit on the side of the road, you know, because they grow all their crops in that. And we bought 5 pineapples, and the pineapples, as I said, are beautiful and sweet. It was 5 pineapples for less than $1. It was, and that, they were very thankful. We weren't trying to negotiate the price. That was the price. It was just, the people are poor, and they live with meager means. That's a crop that you don't know much about. It's called cassava. It's a root that they grow. It grows into a bush, and they eat the leaves, and the root goes, they dry it out, and they grind it, and they make like a mealy-meal paste. They call it ugali. And there's a lady carrying her firewood and her belongings. That's the road down towards Bujumbura. This is Stanley, one of Stanley's churches that he's planted in Dava. It's about 30 k's out of Bujumbura. Very small, but someone's put their hand up and said, no, I'm going to go and lead God's people in that locality, and needs a lot of nurturing, but there they're doing. They're doing the work that God's called them to do. You know, Stanley, I know the context of planting churches is a bit different to us, but I asked Stanley a few years ago, Stanley, how many churches have you planted? He said, about 50. You know, I don't care what you say. 50, you still need to raise up leaders. You need to put things in place. And to build it correctly, it takes an incredible and a gift. And he says to me, we were standing in Kivu, and he said, I said, you've lost a bit of your tummy. He says, yeah, I'm trying to lose a bit of weight. But he says, I'm pregnant. Stanley, you're pregnant. Ha, 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 I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant with the churches of God. He says, I'm going to give birth by faith. It's the grace of God. You know, when you get there and you see these guys' testimony of God, they eat quite a lot of meat. That's a cattle there. Claude, that's where you come from, eh? Bujumbura. It's the area that you were living in. That's going towards Yanzilak. Claude, you know, is from Burundi. Do you know that? Do you all know that this is home? This is the road down Lake Tanganyika to Yanzilak. It looks good there, but it took us 3.5 hours to do 100 Ks. But absolutely beautiful. A lot of fishing on the lake. Lake Tanganyika is 600 kilometers long. It's absolutely massive. And a lot of them do fishing in that area. It's the road. Now, this is the church we minister to, a very poor church. See the roof. It's quite holy. And the ground, it's not fancy floors. But yet they were worshiping the Lord and singing to the Lord. Pray for them too, because a lot of the men are not in the church. It attracts a lot of the women. But there's sound. Do I have to play sound? Amen. Some of the, they were singing there. Just wanted to show you, they're sitting on gravel and they're very happy. They're not complaining. Holes in the roof. You know, when I preached there, it started to rain. And the rain was coming through onto them. They did not budge. They just sat there. They were so hungry for God's word. No windows, but just open to the outside. So I don't think we want it to be like that, but I'm just saying sometimes our comforts are more important than actually the gospel at the end of the day. And yes, the children. I wish our children were so well behaved. They just sat there for the time that we were there. Amazing. They love their choirs, but a lot of their choir singing is prayers to the Lord. And their culture, they dance, you know, they... Their culture comes through, and that was the leadership team that was there. And I know the context is a bit different to us, but they're still doing a great work, and the Lord is there amongst them. That's just a photo of all of us together with them. Then we left Yanzilak and we drove back. The children. Oh, the children are lovely. Most of the kids only have one set of clothes. And they don't even bath every day like our kids. And it's hard to see. Burundi is one of the poorer countries in the world. But look at them smiling, all the little characters. And that's Moses, who's Stanley's son. He's actually went to study in India, and he's got an MCOM. Can't get a job in Burundi. Yeah, just the lack of work. But yet he loves the Lord and serving the Lord. That's Lake Tanganyika on the way back, and the fishing. And then we stopped at Ruigi, a little church. It was meant just to go and say hello to the church, but they said, no, we got to preach. So for 20 minutes, we preached and shared with them. But you know, it's one of the few places in the world I've ever seen people so hungry for God's word. The smiles, and you know, the amen. You know, and when they hear the truth, amen, they respond to God's word. They might not know the depths and understanding of the word, and I think it was one or two Bibles that they had there, but just hungry for God. You know, when Jesus in the Beatitudes, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, just something. Can I just say, heaven's going to be populated with many black people. The Muzungus who think they're going to be there ain't going to be there. But the black people are going to be there, populated with Africans. And that's not a negative, but that's a truth. And this was outside their little church when we said goodbye to them. And that was a sunset, driving back. And then Sunday morning, we broke up and went into the churches in Bujumbura. A lot of poor people, too, also in Bujumbura. But the people gathered there. Again, men are lacking in the church. This church, 80% were unemployed. 80% were unemployed. So the pastors actually have to work. They have to work to provide. Yet, but they're still hungry for God, still doing the things and serving God, not pointing a finger at him. And then this is the couple that took me out for lunch. And they had been in Uganda and had come back to Bujumbura and just sensed the hand of God upon them. Her name is Sheila. My goodness, she made us an incredible meal. And again, just the wonder of their hospitality. This was one of the young ladies just showing that to you. And this couple, also in Bujumbura, Emmanuel and Finery, she's a person that works with agriculture. She's teaching them how to stop soil erosion. But God's hand is upon them. They're going through a tough time in the church denomination that they're part of. They suspended him, but he's remained. And we just sense such a hand of God's grace upon them to plant a New Testament church. So we're just encouraging them, and please pray for them, Emmanuel and Fenery. God's hand is upon them to go and plant his church. They've got to do it a bit differently. If the economy is not strong, they've got to have a work. He's an engineer. They've got to have a work and be able to provide for them as they build a church. Now, don't get upset here now. I've been many years to Bujumbura, and I've never seen a coffee shop or a delicatessen. This was a bit of Belgium that came to right in the middle of Bujumbura. We couldn't believe it. Here's the pastries. We indulged a little bit. I had a Danish and a cappuccino. And this is a lady selling her, check the size of those mangoes. And she looks like a Muslim. And I said to her, you know, Jesus loves you. She says, no, I'm Christian. And like, very clear, they say, I'm born again. Not just Christian, I'm born again. And she just smiled. We prayed with her and we bought her mangoes from her. And Samuel is a lawyer that works in that area. He's battled to find a wife. And we've been praying for him. And it looks like he's going to get married soon. He's found a wife from the Congo. What a wonderful. He's been to South Africa. I think he stayed with you, Ursula. He stayed with you at one time. And there's Stanley. Can I say they've also got addicted to the cell phones? They've also become antisocial and sitting on their phones and doing the things. So I had to deal with some of that and tell them to switch their phones off and to hear what God is saying. And that was our last Monday lunchtime. I was with Tony Fichet from the Crossing Church. And we preached in the church, and then we left. We arrived in Kigali, our last cappuccino, and on the way back. Amen. So God has been good. I'm inviting you to come and join me to do this. We're going in October. We're going to be ministering. There's going to be many teams going into that region. But come. It's going to cost you. But you're gonna be blessed. Anyone is welcome to come and join. We'll be flying into Kigali, and then we'll be breaking up into the different regions, and there'll be at least 3-4 days of ministry into that context where God will use you. And come be a blessing to the nations. Let God impact you, what's happening in that part of the world. You know, it's only when you go that you find out what God is actually doing. So start saving. Let's trust God, and if you have a heart for that, please come and speak to me, and I'd love you to come and join us. But at this time, where's Timon and Sally? Will you come and just share those prophetic words with us, please? Sally, where's Timon? Is he gone too? Here he is. Here he comes.